It is, again, our pleasure, and it's always a pleasure to look into the Word of God, to discover what will God teach me today. I must admit in my own personal pilgrimage that again and again I am surprised at what I learn. I am delighted at what I learn. And sometimes I'm dismayed at what I learn because I learn that maybe there's something that I have understood incorrectly or some practice that I have been in that has not been quite right. But that is the nature of the Bible. It is there to direct us. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And that has to be the principle that we keep in mind as we go through these studies. Now, we've been going for a long time in the book of Jeremiah, and my, God has opened truth after truth to our understanding. And now, and we finally came to Jeremiah chapter 31, where God is saying in verse 28, "And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them," talking about the church age, the local congregations, "to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy, to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith Jehovah." And then we took a side trip to the book of Isaiah. Already in the book of Jeremiah, we were reading verse after verse about a glorious salvation plan that God has for our day. And then we went to Isaiah and have been looking at chapter 60. As we look in Isaiah 60, we were absolutely astonished in a way, and at the same time gratified and delighted as we read about the peoples who would be coming into the kingdom of God in our day. We have come to verse 13. He returns back to the theme of Isaiah 60, the glorious program of God to bring his final harvest in. As he says, "The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious." Now, that's a very, very nice verse. What is it talking about? The trees will come. Well, you know, when it talks about the trees, it starts out with the tree that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the tree of life. And you remember in Revelation 22, for example, its leaves were for the healing of the nations. But God also uses trees to typify those who are believers. He speaks of us as a palm tree or as an olive tree and so on. "I will make the place of my feet glorious." My feet. You see, the earth becomes the footstool of the Lord Jesus. He has planted his feet here because this is where he is building his kingdom, and that's where we worship at his footstool, and his feet are glorious, and his place is glorious because Christ is there. This is language that is just very spectacular language, really talking about the beautiful, glorious nature of the kingdom of God. And then, now verse 14, we have a problem, because it says, "The sons of them that afflicted thee," that's referring to the kingdom of God, "that have afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow down themselves at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of Jehovah, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel." Well, now, what's it talking about? Is it talking about the time when we finally are going to be judging with Christ and the unsaved who have been in opposition to the kingdom of God? They will be bowing down? I don't think so. I don't think so at all. I think, again, this is emphasizing that there is hope There is hope for those who have been in rebellion against God, who have not wanted God's salvation plan. The sons of them that afflicted thee, that is, they have been in opposition to the kingdom of God. They wanted their own do-it-yourself religion. They wanted to go their own way. And yet they will come bending down. That is, they will come worshiping. They will come to truth. Not a whole lot of them, but at least a remnant of them will come. And all they that despise thee. What? Now that word all, watch out. It's not saying everyone. We have to insert something there. Based on everything else we read in the Bible, what do we do? Insert there. We have to insert the words, all the elect, all that God had chosen, all that God had planned to save. They have despised thee, and what is our condition before God applies his word to our hearts, even though we've been elected of God, and even though we have had our sins paid for from already from the foundation of the world. How did we regard the kingdom of God until God applied the word of God to our hearts? We despised it. We were spiritually dead. We were totally corrupted by sin. We were as rebellious as anybody else in the world was rebellious. And yet God, in his mysterious love, in his mysterious mercy, has seen to it that we've been reading the Bible, and he has put within our lives somehow a desire to want to be more and more obedient, even though basically we're still in rebellion against God. And then at the appropriate time, because we are one of God's elect, he makes us his child. And so we can be called the city of Jehovah, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. We also are therefore a citizen in the kingdom of God forevermore. And I think this again is one of these verses. They're very few in number, but they're one of these verses that give us a little bit of encouragement for those who have been in intense rebellion against the truth of the Word of God. They've had their own gospels, they've gone their own way, and yet God is going to save a remnant from them also. He goes on in verse 15. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee. Now, what is that talking about? Who has been forsaken and hated? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Tell me, who really loves the kingdom of God as God teaches what the kingdom of God is? Nobody does. By nature, we all have our own idea about what the kingdom of God is. Oh, we'd like to be a part of it, but we don't want God's kingdom of God. We want our own kingdom of God. We want to design it the way we want to design it so that we can enter into it when we want to enter into it. But now God is, and so effectively, we are hating the kingdom of God in our spiritual destitution, in the fact that we are totally spiritually corrupted before God makes us his children. And yet I will make thee an eternal excellency, verse 15 says, a joy of many generations. And that figure, many generations, is a figure that's simply speaking for eternity, as forevermore. It will be that way, that the kingdom of God will be an eternal excellency. And of course, that comports with everything we read in the Bible, that when we are saved, we have been given eternal life, and we will be with Christ forevermore in the new heaven and the new earth. Now, verse 16 again gives us a little bit of a picture of where this kingdom is coming from. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings. And thou shalt know that I, Jehovah, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Now, what does that mean? When the baby sucks the nurses from the mother's breast, what is the baby receiving? Food, strength, physical life. This is the picture that God is giving us, because the kingdom of God, while in essence it is the Word of God, because you can't separate Christ from the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You know, whenever you talk about Christ, you have to be thinking about His Word also, because that's the way we know about Him also. And yet, is the kingdom of God only Christ? Well, no. The kingdom of God consists of all that He came to save. Where did these people come from that He came to save, that become eternal citizens of the kingdom of God? They came from the nations. They are what nourished the kingdom of God. That is, they brought people into the kingdom of God. The nations, the kings, of course, who come in we are kings only because we have become a child of God. I think this is the way we have to read this verse. That again, it's a verse that in very difficult language is assuring us and encouraging us to know that it is from the peoples of the world who don't know anything about the gospel, that God is bringing in a people to strengthen or to build up, not to strengthen, because the strength comes from Christ, but to build up the kingdom of God, so that He is Jehovah, thy Savior and Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Now we go on to verse 17. For brass I will bring gold, for iron I will bring silver, for wood brass, for stones iron, I will make thy officers peace and thine executors righteousness. Well, now, God has not made this language easy. He has written this so that we have to carefully pray for wisdom. We have to carefully compare Scripture with Scripture. But you notice what's happening here. God is talking about something that is becoming more glorious than ever. He's talking about brass that will be gold instead of brass, and silver instead of iron, and brass for wood. Now, incidentally, gold and silver and brass were all freely used in the construction of Solomon's temple or in the tabernacle. These are all representation of those of us who become citizens of the kingdom of God. These are all beautiful things that we are. The difficult one is, and for stones, iron. For stones, iron. And what does iron have to do with the beauty of the kingdom of God? Well, iron is used in the Bible frequently to indicate strength. And remember that Christ said, I will rule them with a rod of iron. And so that is a piece of information God introduces here, that not only is the kingdom of God beautiful, gold, silver, and shiny brass, that as they used it in the temple to make it beautiful, but also it has strength. It is a strong kingdom. I think we have to read it that way. But now we get to another couple words that are interesting. And we're looking at verse 17 of Isaiah 60. And I will make thy officers peace and thy exactors righteousness. Now, the word officer is never translated officer anywhere in the Bible except here. It's commonly translated, one of the ways it's translated is visitation. And when it uses the word visitation, it's talking about the judgment of God. It, for example, the same word is found in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 3. Isaiah 10, verse 3. There we read, and what will ye do in the day of visitation and in the desolation which shall come from far? To whom will ye flee for help? And where will you leave your glory? Here it is, a solemn warning. There's a judgment day coming. Visitation has to do with God ruling over the unsaved in judgment. In judgment. And that's the common way this word that is translated officer is used in the Bible. Normally that is, it's used in one way or another to signify God coming in judgment. And then the word exactor also is a very negative word normally. For example, when you read about the taskmasters that ruled over the slaves of Israel when they were in Egypt. That is the word, taskmasters. The Bible translated this word exactor as oppressors. And we wonder, well then, why did God use these words? These words, they're so negative. Well, the fact is, when we become saved, we have a taskmaster and we have a visitation. But it is not a visitation of judgment. It's not a taskmaster to destroy us and abuse us as it normally is used. It is the Christ coming with his wonderful word of God. Look at the two words that are associated with these very negative words. I will make thy officer, that's a singular word, peace. Peace. And what does peace have to do with? Who is the Prince of Peace? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one now who has visited us, but he comes with peace, not with damnation, not with vengeance, not to bring a terrible punishment, but now we are safe and secure in his arms. Likewise, thine exactor, and remember the word exactor had to do with taskmaster, who now rules over us? Who is our taskmaster? The Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice it says righteousness. Well, the righteousness that God brings is the Word of God. And so we who have become true believers are at peace with God altogether. We're completely safe and secure because there's no warfare going on between us and God anymore. All of our sins have been paid for. There's no debt that we owe. We are safe and secure in the arms of Christ. And so God rules us over us. In that fashion, and we are totally under the righteousness of God. That is the fact that the Bible protects us and guarantees that we have eternal life, guarantees that we'll be with Christ forevermore, guarantees that we'll never have to stand before the judgment throne, guarantees we'll never backslide and lose our salvation. All of this is what rules over us now. Righteousness is the righteousness of God. And so God uses this verse utilizing words that normally in the Bible are talking about terrible things. Satan oppressing and God coming to visit with judgment. And yet he's using those same words and applying them to the glorious situation that exists when we become a child of God and have eternally that eternal salvation. Then he goes on in verse 18, violence shall no more be heard in thy land. Now, again, right here, we're understanding this is something, therefore, that has to be right at the end of time. Or that is, it's got to flow right into eternity, because violence shall no more be heard in thy land. And what land is it? In the kingdom of God. Now it is a pure kingdom because it throughout the church age or the time of the nation of Israel, it was typified by an external organization that had plenty of violence in it, plenty of rebellion in it, plenty of opposition to the Word of God in it. But now the kingdom of God is pure because it consists only of those who have become true believers. And this is the way it will be. It'll transition right on into eternity. Wasting or destruction, nor destruction, that is, that which destroys, and destruction shall never be within thy borders. Yeah, you see there again, it's language that indicates that we're on the right track. We're right at the end. Because any time the context shows that this is the way it will be without change, we know it has to be the final harvest. It has to be the final harvest. Because everything else it went along for a little while, then there was a falling away, and then there was God's wrath, and then God came back with his mercy and went on a little better for a little while, and then came God's wrath. Well, next time we'll finish up Isaiah 60. We're going to look at verse 19, the sun shall no more be light by day. What in the world is that talking about? Until our next study, may the Lord richly bless you.